my heart to share this week. And finally, when he did, it's like it came, some thoughts came together so fast that it was hard to really make some sense of it. And I said, God, you're going to have to do something with this that makes sense to the people who hear it. Because as you and I listen to what he has to say, he's got something in store for each one of us. And what he has in store for one of us, while it's truth, may not be the same thing that he has in store for somebody else. So I won't be arguing that this the truth that's in here is any different for one person or another. It's just that God speaks to you and he speaks to me according to what he wants us to hear and to learn and to know. So ask him specifically for yourself this morning, God, what is it that you're saying to me? What am I to gather from your word? What am I to gather from what we're saying here today so that when I leave here, I'm not the same person I was when I walked in the door? Well, physically, we're the same person, and we'll hear a little more about that this morning. But when we go out of here spiritually, not only have we had an encounter with God during a worship service, but we've had an encounter with him in hearing his truth that is about to change our lives. So God, what is it that you're going to say to me that will change my life? Now, when I look around the room, the next question I'm going to ask, I could probably begin to answer, any one of us could begin to answer for others around us. Sometimes because we'd be so quick to point fingers and say, well, it shouldn't be that way, or you shouldn't be that way, or I shouldn't be this way. But we're not to do any finger pointing this morning, and I'm going to ask it just as a basis for where I want to take this here, where God wants to take us. And that is, are you a long-range or a short-term person? Do you think of things in the short term, or do you think of things in the long range? And I'll qualify that here a little bit. When we do anything in life, there's something going on in our minds, in our brains, in our senses, things we feel, what we hear, what we see, that begins to shape and dictate what our response is going to be. And very often, what we look at, those kinds of things are very focused on the here and now. The things I feel, the things I see, the things I taste, the things I touch, those things are all about the here and now, because 2 minutes from now, I may see different things, I may hear different things, I may feel different things. So we react a lot of times to what is taking place in the here and now. But as a tendency in our lives, do we live that way? Or do we live based on a long-term perspective? And I think you could probably start reading between the lines where God wants to take us in this. However, don't jump to conclusions, because what God wants to say today is we live in the short term. We live right here, but we need to live it with that long-term perspective. Let me give you a couple of for examples. In retirement planning, for those of you who have been focused at all on finances in retirement, and as you age, you didn't get there accidentally. You didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I've aged, now I'm retired. You actually saw it coming, maybe faster than you wanted, maybe in different ways than you wanted, but you got to a point where here you are. And if you didn't do any planning up to this point, you might find yourself in a quandary about, what do I do now? Do I have finances that I need? What about my housing? What do I, you know, all those kinds of questions. So there's a planning that takes place, and there's investment groups and others who would love to help with that whole process of retirement planning. That's a long-term focus, but what does it require? Something along the way, doesn't it? Steps or processes along the way. I think about thrill seekers, you know, the extreme sports, and some of those who go out and skydive and free climb rock faces without ropes, and just all, you can name them. There's loads of stuff going on out there with the thrill seekers. I was watching some footage recently here of some guys that were doing some snowmobiling where the whole sled, they were on the sled and dropped from a helicopter at a high elevation and made it, well, their intention was to make it to the bottom, and not all of them did. I don't understand that. That was living in the moment. If they were looking at all at the long term, they probably weren't going to do that, but they were living in the moment. So there's somebody that's focused on the moment. All they're thinking about is right here, right now, what thrill is going to come out of it. How's it going to please my senses? Scripture refers to a couple of different places with some different intent, refers to people who live today in a way, or they determine how they're going to act today based on the fact that tomorrow they could die. It says, party it up today, live and drink and be merry today because tomorrow we may die. A very short perspective, isn't it? That's not very long term. That's not caring about the long term so that we say, well, we may as well get it all in today because it might not be here tomorrow. You can begin to see these contrasts. The same thing if vices in our lives, whether it's drugs, alcohol, overeating, things that we do in our lives that we do here and now because it so often appeals to the senses. It appeals to our flesh. It appeals to the nature in us that has been in the human race since the beginning of, or since not the beginning of the garden, but very early on in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. They fell to their vices, to the things that were in the here and now. They looked at the tree and they saw something there, and Satan came and said, don't worry about the future. What you were told isn't true anyway. Here, that's a good piece of fruit. Eat that. And they ate. And the curse of sin has been in our fleshly experience in humanity ever since. And so we live this life in a situation where our flesh is always wanting to live in the moment, and God is saying there's something more important about seeing what's in the future. And the challenge that we all know is, what's in the future, has any of us seen or tasted it? The promise that God shows us or talks to us about in Scripture for the future, that we live as Christians because of the promise of what's in the future, what's in eternity. Have any of us seen that? Certainly not. So our struggle is we deal with what's real here in the flesh, in the moment, because that's what we know, that's what we feel, that's what dictates how we feel. But we miss, it's so much of a struggle to think about, to look at, and allow what's in the future, the promises of God in the future, to dictate how I respond, what I do here and now in the moment. And I believe that as God continues to work in our lives, we experience that. And I think it's a great thing to be able to look at, especially those of you who have had more years of experience, to see that it doesn't necessarily always get easy, but it gets more familiar. It gets easier to an extent. You begin to see that, you know what, it worked. God said, if I follow his commands, then this will be the result. And as you live your life that way and you see that progress, that change happen in your lives where the flesh now is becoming less and less controlling because you recognize that God's promises are true, that if we follow his word, we don't need to worry about the things here in the flesh, in the moment, because he's taking care of that. So we're going to look at scripture here today that talks about some of this battle. So that even though we all acknowledge it, we all know that we battle it, you know, scripture talks about this battle. It's not a carnal battle, but it's a heavenly battle. The carnal is what plays out as a result. If we don't follow God's leading, if we don't adhere to what he's instructing, if we don't follow his laws, the carnal, this physical body and the flesh is what directs our lives. And that's what begins to dictate then what takes place in our lives rather than adhering to God's commands. And God doesn't want it that way. And we all know that. But how do we continue to deal with that battle? If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read a handful of verses here. But he talks about this situation that we're in where we find ourselves. And he uses a figurative illustration here. But he shows us what this is like between living in the flesh, living in this life, and living as God would ask us and wants us to live, full of the power of his Spirit, full of an understanding that when we choose to respond to the moment, when we choose to respond to each situation in our lives, the outcome or the choosing at that point becomes that struggle. And he's going to talk to us about how this struggle is not unusual. And if you sit there thinking that I shouldn't be struggling with this, I shouldn't have to struggle, or I don't want to be struggling with my flesh trying to tell me to go this direction when I know God wants me to go this direction, God understands that. And he is certainly not a God of judgment against his people. So take a look at what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16. And we'll read a few verses into chapter 5 as well. We read these words, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen," one of the more familiar verses to us all. "For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal." So what we could say is, what is seen is momentary. It's in the moment. It's what's right here and now. But what is unseen is eternal. The things that we haven't yet tasted, we haven't yet experienced, but those things will go on forever. The experience of life, the things that influence our flesh, are here and momentary. In chapter 5, verse 1, "Now we know that if the earthly tent which we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whatever we are at home, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." I'm going to go back through and take some time to look at a couple of those verses because it can raise some questions and can even cause some confusion if you don't know what God is trying to say to us there. But before I do, let's go back to the question I asked in the beginning about whether you're a person who lives in the moment, just excited about this moment, about today, about something you're going to do this afternoon, tonight, and you know what? Tomorrow will happen. Next year will happen. The end of my life will happen. I'm just not concerned about that. Let's take a look at a couple people from the Bible. I already mentioned Adam and Eve. At the moment in time when they were there by that tree, were they thinking long term? Most definitely not. They were thinking momentary. They saw something good. They were convinced, Satan convinced them that it was okay to do, and they took that fruit, and they were not at all thinking long term. How about Cain and Abel, only a few chapters later in Genesis? Was Cain thinking long term when he killed Abel? Not very much so. When he killed Abel, he was just angry that God didn't accept his own sacrifice or offering, and he was jealous of and annoyed by the fact that his brother Abel sacrifice was accepted by God. And yet Cain had not followed, if you read that scripture, Cain had not followed what God expected of them in their offerings. And so Cain was only thinking about that moment. He lashed out. When do our words, when do our actions lash out because of the moment? Situations that happen. Well, I was talking with Paul this morning and he was talking about the traffic on the way to their vacation destination and the fact that obviously, traffic can change so rapidly based on work hours, based on holiday hours, all those kinds of things. And how often are we challenged even by that very, very thing? We have one driver that does something that we don't think they should have done and it interrupted us or interfered with us or even caused near calamity. And how could this happen? And we lash out. Are we living in the moment or are we living long term? Linda's story in the checkout line from the radio program she was listening to. That person listening in the moment, her first reaction was what? God, I can't talk to this person now because there's a whole lot of other people in line in the moment. However, when she listened to what God was doing, when he was nudging her to say, you need to speak, and she spoke, God did something in the life of that person that in the end was far more long-term. It was not just about the moment. How about Moses and the Egyptian? When he killed the Egyptian, was Moses living in the moment or was he thinking long term? Remember that story? And if you don't, go back and read it. I won't take the time to go through it here now, but when Moses first killed the Egyptian, some things happened as a result of that that had a much longer impact. But at the time when he did that, Moses acted rashly. He just saw something happening. He took it in hand, and he killed a person as a result. Maybe many of us don't go to that extreme. Hopefully not. But if you remember what Scripture says, where it says that some of you say, this was Jesus speaking in the temple, where he said, some of you say that the law says that it's a sin to commit murder, but I tell you, if you have even thought it in your heart, you have committed murder. We need to know how God treats these momentary actions in our lives, whether it's a thought, whether it's an action, whether it's a word spoken. How does God deal with that? We know he's a gracious God. Paul said we shouldn't go on sinning that grace may abound. We all know that. But those moments in our lives where we're dealing just in the moment, dealing just as a reaction, we're not thinking long-term at all. And God wants us to be thinking long-term. What's significant about this and his kingdom work that is long-term, that it should influence how we respond right now, here in the moment? Even Moses, we have a lot of examples from Moses because there's a lot written about him. But even Moses, when he broke the scrolls, you remember that story when he came down off the mountain? God had provided those scrolls. Moses didn't have to take up a chisel and a hammer to write on stone God's commandments. But when he came down off the mountain and he saw the Israelites reveling, partying, worshiping a golden calf, what did Moses do? In his own anger, in the moment, he became indignant and he threw down the tablets of stone and broke them. And there was a repercussion to that down the road, not only in the work of his own hands, but in some other things in Moses' life. But he was responding to just the moment. He was a momentary thinker at that time. In fact, let's back up even a little further, when God went to Moses and he said, look, I'm going to use you to bring my people out of Israel, what was Moses' response? Kind of thinking in the moment again. God said, I'm going to use you to take my people out of Israel, something down the road with a greater purpose, something longer term. Moses couldn't see that long term. He saw and used his own inability at the time to say, oh, you can't mean me. And God ended up providing Aaron and some other things came together. But Moses didn't see all of that. How many times in our own lives are we faced by things that we can't even begin to see all of the details? Certainly not the ultimate outcome, but even all the details of tomorrow, of the next day. And yet we react here in the moment. Reacting in the moment doesn't mean that tomorrow won't come, does it? Tomorrow will come. Whether we're here or in eternity, tomorrow will come. So living today in the moment and missing, and I'm certainly, you know, don't take this to the other extreme where I say don't enjoy the moment. Obviously, God provides so many blessings in our lives, provides us with opportunity to be able to enjoy so many aspects of life and relationships and even enjoy our vocation. But the idea of letting the moment direct our lives for the future is a mistake. We need to, in dealing with the moments of our lives, we need to address them so that we know they will impact the future, not that we let it be haphazard. And yet Moses gave us that example. What about David and Bathsheba? David got himself into a lot of hot water because he saw something in the moment, he responded in the moment, it led him to another response in the moment, and eventually he was challenged by a prophet who came and said, aha, God knows what you did. Before he said that, he said, how would you handle it if somebody else did this very thing? And David became indignant. And it became the perfect example to David of the fact that God doesn't look the other way. God wants to be part of our lives in everything, even in the moment. And here's where I would challenge each of us. Years ago, I'd heard this, and I haven't heard it a whole lot lately, but the phrase that said that talks about being so earthly or so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, I would like to change that statement a little bit. That was a statement to try to talk about somebody who might always go around praising God, or somebody that may always go around with a prayer, or somebody that may, and I'm not saying that was right or wrong, but the statement that was made was a very judgmental statement. And really what should happen is we should be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. And there's a difference there. The difference being in the moment, when I know that there's an eternity, And when I know that God has sent his son to deal with the sins in my life, when I come to him, and when I respond to that situation in the moment, knowing that God has a plan for eternity, that's his ultimate plan, and we'll read that here near the end, then I need to respond in a heavenly fashion here in every moment of my life. And it doesn't mean that we're always trying to spout scripture in every sentence we speak. It doesn't mean, you know, there's people that kind of rebel to that idea. And the fact is, don't worry about that. If God tells us to use scripture, if God tells us to pray for someone, or if God says, put your hand to the plow and plow that furrow, do the work. We're responding to God's call in our lives in the moment. But it's because of the eternity that he has for us, that he wants for us. Finally, another example I could use would be Peter in the garden. When the soldiers came into the garden, was Peter thinking long-term, or was he in the strictly in the moment and responding in the flesh when he drew his sword? Jesus had been telling his disciples for 3 years already, this is what's going to happen. Yet Peter drew his sword because in the moment, he was thinking something about then and right there that didn't suit him, didn't fit for his plans, and didn't understand, didn't accept, and didn't understand what Jesus had been telling him about this future, that this was going to happen, and it was going to happen for Peter, and it was going to happen for his other disciples, and it was going to happen for us, the rest of mankind who was willing to accept that redemptive work. So when we look at this, there's got to be an obvious intertwining of eternity and what's heavenly and what's here in the moment, and not a separation of the two, or not that one is right and one is wrong, but to allow the heavenly perspective, a godly perspective, what God is doing in us, to dictate every decision that we make. And it doesn't mean that we sit there and wait for 5 days every time we have a decision to make to see, ask and request and see some answer from God. There may be times where that's important. But then there's those times where we walk in the power of God's Spirit, and we'll see that here a bit as we were already reading, that when God gives us the power of his Spirit and puts his Spirit within us, we can expect and we can hope to live every day and every moment in a fashion that he will lead us in the decisions that we need to make, so that we make those decisions without even thinking about it, because his Spirit is within us. But there's a difference in responding to the Spirit within us and simply responding to the flesh. The difference that says, when there's somebody in line at checkout, do I minister to them now when my flesh says this isn't the right time because there's there's a whole line of people, it's gonna frustrate everyone else, or it's my own reasoning that takes the place of the Spirit of God stirring in us something that can happen without us having to specifically and always deny the moment where we'd say, well, I can't do that now. This takes more time, or I'm not sure that's really God's leading. And don't get me wrong, I know there are those times where God really calls us into a place of prayer and meditation and being before him to know what it is that he wants us to do. Not every decision is an immediate decision. But we need to be ready and willing and eager to function in our daily lives in every moment by the leading and the power of his Holy Spirit. And if we're not, then there's going to be many moments in our lives that it's simply our flesh. And I say simply, it's our flesh making decisions. What feels good to me, what looks good to me, what sounds good, what sounds right. Oh, that's logical, that makes sense, I ought to do this. Well, maybe that's not what God is asking us to do. So we need to expect and ask God to renew us. And taking us back then to what he said here in this scripture where he talked about in chapter 4 again, in verse 16, the first verse we read, where he said, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So he talked about the troubles. This scripture was referring to also some of the troubles we have in life. We know we have those. And we also know it's easier to find ourselves going to God when we have the troubles and say, God, I need help, or I can't understand this, or I need some kind of peace in all of this. It's easier to go to him in those cases, obviously, than it is those times when things are seeming to be just fine. It's much easier to fall into the trap of living in the moment based on our flesh when we don't have that trial that somehow we just can't figure out or we realize we can't solve for ourselves. But God wants us to understand that he wants to be in our moments, in every moment of our life. Let's take a look at this in another perspective, the intertwining of these two, long-term and the momentary. I don't know if Delma gets a chance to listen to this, but this illustration's for her. In quilting, she loves to sew. She's done a lot of quilting over the years as well. When she starts a project, she doesn't start at the end, does she? She envisions something, and I'll use a bunch more examples here because it just brings it home to us. But when she's going to start a quilt, she's got a view of what that quilt's going to look like. At one time, maybe she even used a pattern. She could see on the pattern what it was going to look like for stitching squares or whatever. But there was a picture of what it was going to look like. But you don't sit there and wait for the cloth to come together. You don't sit there and wait for a sewing machine to run. You don't sit there and wait for a thimble and a needle to be threaded and pull threads. She had to start somewhere, right? So she starts with getting the material to begin with. She needed the materials. Then she went through another part of a process of laying out some of the patches, and then another process of doing some of the stitching. Until in the end, what came of it, if she persevered, was this beautiful work, this quilt. What about cooking? For all of you who do some cooking or baking, you can look at isn't it pretty typical? You look at some of these advertisements or on the package materials or other things, cookbooks, and you see this picture of something that looks phenomenal. Well, it didn't get there by itself, did it? It's obviously a pretty difficult challenge to make something that looks just like that, but aside from that, it sure isn't going to get there by itself. That there was a whole lot had to go into putting all of that together. All the way from grain being grown in the field to get the flour, all the way up through sugar harvest out of cane plantations, all the way along, things had to happen in order to accomplish a much longer term objective. And the timetable that happened, even though we've speeded things up with technology in today's world, the timetable that it takes to get that beautiful dessert on the table was far more, and not taking anything away from those of you who prep food, but it was far more even time consuming even than what it took for you to prep that food, because of everything else that had to go into it. It was a process. Short moments in time, things that had to happen in order for an end result to happen. Carpentry. A carpenter doesn't start by building a roof and then building the rest of the building. The only time that applies is in building silos, certain types of silos. And that's the one anomaly. Barry, the building of silos you've ever seen with the star silos, or not the concrete, not the star, but the stave silos, and even the harvester silos, the blue ones, they build the top first and begin to build rings under them. But that's pretty unusual. Most building, most construction, you don't build a steeple on a church first. You put the foundation in, do the site excavation, you put the foundation in, you build the walls, you build the roof, and the steeple is one of the last things to go on. But it takes everything in those moments of time to accomplish that end result. How about fishing? Anybody that likes to fish, you don't go out there and watch the water and hope something happens to land on the dock. You take gear with you. You put bait on a hook. You make sure you have the right size hook. You hope you've got the right type of bait. And you actually have to do something with it. And if you just throw it out there and let it go and sit, you can even, if you're fishing with a bobber or you're fishing with a lure, you can see the line bounce and see your rod bounce. But if you don't do something with it in that moment, the next step isn't going to happen. So these steps, these moments in our lives are absolutely critical to what God is promising in the long run. And the moment we take for granted these instances, every moment of our life, and we say, it doesn't really matter. That's not going to impact the bigger picture, the long-term picture, the hope that I have of an eternal life with God and the freedom from the trap of sin and flesh. If I take for granted that moment has no impact on that, I'm missing something about what God is telling us in his word about being filled with his Spirit and letting that direct our lives completely. There's other gardening, the same thing. You wouldn't expect to have vegetables out of a garden without doing some work to till the ground and to plant some seeds and to weed the garden, and then you still have to harvest it. And then that food's not any good to you until you prep it. There's all kinds of examples. You know, God even did that in the beginning. How did he create the heavens and the earth? He spoke it, right? But what did he speak? Did he speak it and it all just happened at once? God had an order. What would have happened if he'd have created man but he hadn't created earth yet? There might be UFOs if that were the case, because he'd have some way for us to exist without a planet, right? God did some things in order. He created the earth, and then he divided the earth, the land and the sea, because he had to have a place to put man and the animals, and he had to have a place to put the fish in the sea. He had to have, of course, the sky, and he created the birds of the air. God did things in order, in moments of time. Now, what if he had stopped, so he creates the earth, there was void and he creates the earth, and then he divides the land and the sea, and he stops right there, and he said, instead of on that seventh day, he stops there and he says, you know what, this is good. What would have come of that? We don't know, because we wouldn't be here, would we? He didn't stop after creating man either. He looked at all that he had done and he said, it is good. And he puts man and woman in the garden. He starts off this relationship with us, with humankind. The ones it says he created in his image. And then when they separated themselves from him, they destroyed for a moment, and in a moment, they destroyed a relationship that God had created them for in the first place. And what happened to them? They ran from him. It says they recognized their nakedness. If you go back and read this scripture that we had, that I referenced here this morning, you'll see how it talks about loathing, or we groan over this tent that we're in, this body, this physical body that we're in. We groan over it because of this struggle that we have of the flesh keeping us apart from God or wanting to separate us from God. But God, and actually in John, Jesus said that he is the bread of life, and he was sent to earth to be given as food. Any that eat of him will be reconciled to the Father. And in this setting, that reconciliation that takes place in our lives takes place because God has given us this long-term perspective of what he wanted from us from the very beginning, but man and woman, Adam and Eve, walked away from it when they said, oh, in this moment, this looks good to me. This is what I'm going to do. I can do this apart from God. God said this, but I'm going to do this. I think better of the situation. God wants to remind us continually of the bigger picture, the longer term, but he doesn't want us to lose sight of the immediacy of today, the immediacy of the moment. And it's not that we walk around in fear. God is a loving God. We know that. And we make mistakes, don't we? It is easy to make mistakes. It's easy to veer from the truth. It's easy to veer and away from that stirring within us, the presence of God within us, that should be what directs us to make the decisions we make and take the steps that we take. It's easy to veer. And that happens. But God is a forgiving God. He has called us back to himself. He does that over and over again. So let's just now, in that perspective, I want to read back through in chapter 5 again these verses. And in light of thinking about what is long-term or what is momentary, let's read this scripture. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, which it will be, we know, our bodies don't last forever. We were created from dust. We will return to dust. That's a known fact. So we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So we've got something to count on that is free from our frailty, free from our tendency that wants to, in the flesh, that wants us to sin. But it's a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. I found that interesting as a comparison to Adam and Eve. When they discovered their nakedness was when they discovered that they lived in bodies in a tent, that their bodies were a tent. That's when the tent concept that they're talking about here was created. And they discovered their nakedness. And in our lives now, isn't it like a groaning? And if it isn't, it should be a longing in us that says, God, I want to live. I don't want to live in my flesh. I want to live in this building that you have built. So we need to understand what he's saying here, and it needs to be part of our lives. We need to groan. It needs to be a longing within us for God's presence, for God's leading and direction in our lives, and a longing for the body that comes that is eternal, the body for us, not specifically the physical body, but the whole concept of who God wants us to be for eternity. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And that's when I refer to the scripture in John, when Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He said, I've come, the Father has sent me, so that in my death I can bring you life. And here it is. It's another instruction and an indication that there is life. There is hope. We don't have to just give in and say, you know, well, this is the way it is. This is my lot in life. Whatever happens, happens. I'll deal with it when it happens. We don't have to look at life in that fashion. There is hope. There needs to be an excitement within us about the future, even though we haven't seen it, even though we can't put it in words, even though some try to put it in words that would somehow appeal to the flesh. Oh, there's going to be a banquet table. Oh, there's going to be a mansion. There's going to be streets of gold. That's all exciting to think about, but the reality is it's relating something that's heavenly to something that's of flesh, and it's hard to put that all together. What may appeal to one doesn't necessarily appeal to the other, but in the heavenly world, there will be nothing that won't be appealing, because we'll be in the presence of the Father, and that's what he's after, is to call us to himself for eternity. Then the end of verse 4, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So he wants it, life is to be the normal, not the death that comes from our own sin. And I think we so often get that the other way around. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we are not on our own in this. We are not on our own to try to figure out in the moment of every day what is taking place, that somehow either this is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, or the right attitude or wrong attitude, or just how to live. But he's put the Spirit within us. Isn't that reassuring? If you don't find yourself eager to respond and to rely on the Holy Spirit, then I would suggest that you need to go back to God and say, God, why is it that I don't have this zeal, that my flesh isn't groaning, I'm not groaning for this life that you've and longing for this life that you're promising. If I don't long for it as a believer, something is wrong within me. Something Satan has used circumstances, has used my flesh to try to distract me from understanding this perspective about what God has in store for me. And I need to go to him and say, God, restore. When Keith Green used to sing that song, Lord, please light the lamp of my first love, that's what it was referring to. God, come back and stir in me this desire to see you in my life, in every aspect of my life. Renew a right spirit within me. Finally, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. So in effect, he's saying we are in the flesh. We're not denying the fact that we're still in these physical bodies and we will be until our time here is finished. But while we're in the flesh, we live by faith, not by sight. A faith that says, God, you've planted your spirit in me. There is a future that's coming, and it's going to be eternal. And so I can live in this life in my physical body and with the challenges that come with it, but with a confidence because I live by faith, not by sight. Continuing verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there is a motivation there, certainly, that comes with knowing that in the end, God's going to take a look. And he's going to say, so what have you done? This is apart from the judgment seat that says, yes, you're my child, enter into rest, versus the condemnation or guilt, the condemnation that comes to the sinner. But in this sense, he's very clearly instructing us to intentionally live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. And we've got to do that in the moment, not just when it feels good or when we think it, when we happen to be thinking something spiritual, or when a song happens to come to mind, or when we happen to be in a worship service. But in every moment of our lives, we need to be aware of the Spirit within us that is enabling us then to do these things that are pleasing to God, to respond in a way that's pleasing to God, not merely to my flesh. Something finally that I would encourage you to read, and I'll just give you this reference. I'm not going to read it now. But if you have a pen, just go ahead and write down Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 24. It kind of ties this back in there because it does end in spurring one another on. It's a familiar scripture to all of us, but it ties it back into what Dennis has been preaching about with regard to one another, and really what is significant about why God brings us together here as a congregation. It's not just for good experience. It's not just because we think that's what ought to be. It's because as part of coming together, there's a lot of different elements we've been hearing about it, but as God wants us to minister to others, it also says at the end of that reference, verse 24 in Hebrews, that we are to consider how we can spur one another on towards... Anybody know how that ends? Good works. Things that we have to do here on this life, in this life, on this earth, in the moment, every day of our lives. So that truly we are so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as you continue to speak to each one of us, this isn't a whole lot of news to us. You continue to call on us to be in a place where we recognize your lordship, that we continue to be in a place where we recognize our need of salvation. Lord, continued and renewed repentance and forgiveness. Lord, a place where we're reminded that you have placed your Spirit within each one of us as believers. But Lord, today I pray that you would continue to encourage each one of us in this understanding and awareness that even though there is a day coming when we'll be free of the pains of life, we'll be free of the quandary of making decisions, we'll be free of the things that have so challenged us, these tents that we're in, and we'll take on that body, that building that you've put together. Lord, that we'd be so aware of what you're teaching each one of us about living life in the here and now, that we'd go out into our lives, whether this afternoon or the weeks ahead, with an excitement about serving you, that despite our circumstances and despite our frailties, despite our tendencies to yield to our flesh, that, Lord, we'd be eager to draw on the power of your Spirit within us to live in the moment so that ultimately, based on what you have promised in eternity, we will be pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you for enabling each one of us to do that. Lord, for putting your Spirit within us, I pray, Father, that we would each be in touch with your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.